I want to say first that it's just a real privilege to be here today. I didn't know what it would be like, but it certainly exceeded my expectations. We've had so much good given to us so far, and I hope it won't end right now. I hope we can continue to pray for the Lord's filling, the Lord's Spirit to conduct the meeting and to guide each one of us. Lord, speak to me. I thought that fit pretty well for us all as ministers. We need to have that kind of attitude when we stand before our people, not just when we're here in the auditorium. The verse that says, "Oh, teach me, Lord, that I might teach." That was particularly meaningful when I was teaching, because I did teach for about 22 years, and it was one of the most profitable experiences of my life as far as a vocation. I had sold hardware, and helping children is a lot more rewarding than selling hardware, believe me. But that was a good job too. Well, we have the subject of feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And I wanted to read kind of the context of that in the last of St. John, the last chapter 21. I want to just read, it's about Peter, you know the story, and I'm going to begin at verse 9. "As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire and coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which we have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto thee, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Follow me. That last instruction is good for all of us, to follow the Lord Jesus. It seems like Jesus was giving Peter an opportunity to profess him three times, because he had denied him three times. And so this, no doubt, when Peter looked back on it, he probably was satisfied, knowing that Jesus knew his heart and knew what he needed. Feed my lambs and feed my sheep. You know, we know we're talking about children. I don't think Jesus was saying to go out to the barn and feed my lambs and feed my sheep. We know he was talking about people. He was talking about children. And I think we understand it that way. And I think we have the charge like Peter did. I certainly hope we do, because I feel like we have quite a few feeders here today that can feed the lambs and feed the sheep. I've written here, this was a quote from a daily calendar we had, "Children are always the only future the human race has. Teach them well." I want to show you something here. This is our children and young people. I don't suppose you can see it really well, but you can see there's a crowd of people here. And from ages probably, three or four, up to the 20s. And I feel a responsibility here. And I'm sure you do in your own setting too. Then I have another picture. This one is my family. Just my family. There are 46 of us. And I feel a great responsibility here. And a great privilege. I'm not bragging. I'm simply telling you that I do realize that I have a tremendous responsibility. I pray for them. I pray for them every night. And my wife says, don't be afraid to tell them that you pray for their names, all of them by name. And I do. I want to name them each night, commit them to God. That's the least I can do. Their parents are responsible for their training, and I know that. My responsibility that way is probably over. I do have contact with some of my grandchildren, and I want to do my best for them, but their parents have the responsibility now. I've noted here the Mayflower on 1620, that was 400 years ago, and Salida. Some of you don't know what I mean by Salida, but Salida is a little town north of Modesto, and our old Brethren church was called the Salida Brethren. And so I'm thinking just about the California Old Brethren Church. And we're pretty small. We started out probably bigger, and then we lost a lot, and now I think we're picking up some. But from 102 souls that were on the Mayflower, they estimate today there are 20 million descendants of those people. 20 million. Now, they didn't have or feel the responsibility like Christians would, but our Salida Church, in the 100 years since the Old Brethren started in 1915, when we made a stand separate from the Old German Baptist Church, I don't know what the issues were, the car or something, I don't know, but that's beside the point. But in 100 years, I have noted here, we have 300 descendants from my father and mother, and there would be a good bit more than that from the church. I don't know, there'd be 400, 500, 600. I don't have any way of knowing. But it shows a lot of responsibility. And where are they? Where is everybody? Our church is relatively small. It seems like we're gaining some, but it doesn't seem near as large as it could have been if we would have really been faithful. And I guess we just have to realize that we don't always do things just right. And sometimes we give offense when we don't want to. But we want to do our best. And we're here. I have here to be effective. We must preach with passion, urgency, and joy. And don't forget the joy, because we can get pretty sober. In fact, my wife looked at my notes and she said, that's going to be a sober meeting. And so that's when I put the joy on there. Well, I hope we can have joy, because there is joy to be had. I mean, after all, that's the best way there is in this life. There's no better way. I don't think any of you want to do something different, that is drastically different. Maybe we want to improve, but we certainly don't want to go another direction or another way. So, anyway, God needs a clean vessel to preach effectively. And so we want to be that way. And how does that happen? I realize my weaknesses and that I'm not by myself a clean vessel. What's the answer?
The blood of Jesus.
Exactly. That's the answer I have written down here. The blood of the Savior. That's the answer. It washes whiter than snow. Yeah. We can just be so thankful. I have preparing food for sheep. And I wanted to look into this a little bit, just thinking about physical sheep, the animal sheep. And I went to the feed store and I was looking at their ingredients in their lamb food. And the lady that was selling there came up and she realized what I was doing. I said, I'm kind of trying to get some information for a sermon. She just zipped off the list there and gave it to me. But anyway, it consists of course, protein and carbohydrate and corn and wheat and cottonseed and alfalfa and I think I have another one here, soybean hulls, things like that make up the feed for sheep. But what about the sheep and lambs we're talking about? I have some listed here. And of course, you know, we do our best to analyze this. For the first one, I have prayer. And I just have listed here prayer for thoughts and words as we preach, as we try to feed, for guidance of the Holy Spirit, for God to bind Satan. My wife prays for that when I preach, when I do anything, that God will bind Satan. To open the ears and hearts of the listeners for humility, brokenness, and yielding to the Spirit. I think that hits us pretty hard. I sense an humble tone here. I don't think we're here because we're proud of what we're doing. I think we're here to humbly seek the Lord's favor and learn to serve Him better. To be able to preach joyfully and thankfully. I don't have that written in there, but I've written it in. And then, besides prayer, there's study. Study the Scriptures. Study a special text if you have one. Study to be quiet. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 2 Timothy 2:15 study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, comparing the Old and New Testaments. History relating to the text, and study the words of the text. When's your best time to study? Anyone want to volunteer an idea here?
Early
in the
morning.
When?
It has to be totally quiet.
Totally quiet. Okay, what else?
Early in the morning,
that's right for me too. But totally quiet for some people with families, I don't know if they're going to achieve that completely, but we learn to tune out some of the things that would bother us, and I think we all have that pretty well figured out. I hope so anyway. I have here discussion with other brethren, and with your wife, and question your young people, and I have something to read here. It's about believing without following. This was by Harry Wendt, and I don't suppose you know who he is. I think he was a pretty popular man from Canada or maybe Alaska. Do you believe in Christ? It isn't hard to answer that. What is wanted is an affirmative response to treasured propositions about the second person of the Trinity. But when someone asks, are you following Jesus? This can get to be expensive. This question has to do with my lifestyle, my attitudes, my values, my surrender. If I'm following Jesus, why am I such a good insurance risk? If I'm following Jesus, why, when I have done my giving, have I so much left over for myself? If I'm following Jesus, why do my closets bulge when so many are unclothed? If I'm following Jesus, why do I have so many friends among the affluent and so few among the poor? If I'm following Jesus, why do I have so much privacy in a world that is starved for love? If I'm following Jesus, why am I tempted to overeat in a world in which so many beg for bread? If I'm following Jesus, why am I getting on so well in a world that marked Him out for death? Are you following Jesus or believing in Christ? Unfair, you say. The two are inseparable. Theoretically, yes, but pragmatically, no. We separate them all the time. If we must, let us err on the side of following. For we cannot believe without following, but one cannot follow without believing. Something to think about, all right. I've felt benefited and blessed by that. We had someone that was observing our congregation, someone that didn't know our people very well. And this remark he made, he said, "Your women are happy." Is that true with you? I think it is with us. Your women are happy. And they should be. We certainly don't want to discriminate. We have so much to be gained. How many have a Bible reading plan? It's good. I know you read the Bible, but it's kind of good to have a regular plan. And I have one that, I don't know, some think it's kind of different, but I read in 10 or 11 places, and I have the scriptures divided up into sections. I begin at the beginning of each of the 10 sections and read through to the end of the section, and then go back to the first of that section. And just do that over and over. Some of the sections are much longer. The Old Testament, you don't get through nearly as fast. But I read about this system and I really like it. The main thing is to read the Bible and know what it says and follow its precepts. I have this book here, and I suppose a good many of you know this book. It's called A Good Minister, and I can certainly recommend it. This Howard Bean is a good brother. He's been out to the West as the main speaker at one of the, we call it the WFTI, the Western Institute for Teachers, or Teacher Meeting, Teachers Institute. And he did a really good job. He had a wonderful sense of humor too. Someone asked him what he did, and he said, "Well, I raise beans." And he said, "What kind of beans?" And he said, "Well, I raise white beans." And he said, "Well, how do you measure them?" "Well," he said, "in Canada, we don't go by the bushel." And by this time, the man's wife was catching on and poking him. But anyway, he raised beans, and I thought it was pretty good. We ought to all raise beans if we have them to raise. I have reading here. One of the good reading books is The Martyr's Mirror. It's a little bit tedious to read, I suppose, but we have some tapes of Brother Ken Johnson reading The Martyr's Mirror. Of course, it's only a fairly small part of it, but he reads with such expression, and it is priceless. I wish you could all have tapes of that reading. Because he's such a good reader and he does a good job. And this book was one, of course, I wanted to recommend too. The next one I have is singing. And we feel that this is really important. I know some people don't enjoy singing. Maybe some aren't able to sing very well. We did a lot of singing in my family, and my wife liked it so well too, and we sing virtually every night, and maybe four or five hymns each night. And lately we've been singing outside on a special little double swing that my family got me for our 50th wedding anniversary. And we sit out there and we sing and swing. It's really, really pleasant. But use worshipful hymns. There's so many light-hearted hymns, or not hymns, songs that really don't go very deep. And we have such a wealth of these deep, worshipful hymns. Let's not let it pass. Let's not go for some of the modern light-hearted hymns, even though they seem to have good words, they don't have the deep meaning of the traditional hymns that we've been given. And I just want to recommend those. I would like you to help me to sing one little song. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Make me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Thank you. We have a next item here of observing things of nature, observing the practice of the brethren now and in the past, in history, observe the decisions of the brethren in the past. I know when I was young, we kind of made fun of some of the old time decisions the brethren made, and I've got over that. I think they met the issues of the day with the best information they had and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to criticize that anymore. But we're glad for those decisions of the brethren. It's interesting also to observe the reaction of others when principles of the gospel are mentioned, for instance, how people react. Maybe you could even observe in conversing with more worldly people. I volunteer at our local hospital, and it's a Seventh-day Adventist hospital. And in their own way, they really are spiritual-minded people. They want to bring souls to the Lord. And this is, I work with the chaplains some, and their thrust is not only the healing of the body, they really want to get the gospel to these people. It may be a little different from what we have, but really, I see it as basic. They believe in the Lord and His sacrifice, and I'm not just pushing Seventh-day Adventist here. Preparing illustrations. I think you all know that when you begin to tell a story or give an illustration, people look up. We've noticed that. I'd be speaking along and maybe getting a little bit dull, and if you say, I'm going to tell a story or indicate something like that, the heads begin to raise and the young folks begin to listen. And so that's important. One young brother told me that he appreciates the stories. He came afterwards and just made a point of telling me that. And I was glad for that after all. I've noted here, I don't think I have it on your copy, but ours is not a congregation that compliments the preacher. There might be some here and there. We do get some compliments, but they're not used to doing that. We don't stand at the door as people go out. We mingle with the others of the congregation. And usually the center aisle is wide and it's full of people after the service, just simply visiting, encouraging, greeting. And so, maybe it's a little bit different, but I think it's good. Now, the next thing I have here is fasting, and I'd like some ideas on this. I haven't fasted very much. I've thought of it, I've done it a little bit, but who can testify about fasting? I'd like to hear from someone that has had real benefit real success in fasting. Anyone want to volunteer? You don't have to brag about it. Maybe that's a fear. But I'd like to know some testimony. Fasting. Yes. Good. Well, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't suppose any of us have done that. But that would not be easy. But we have His example. We don't want to discount it. After fastings, I've written in another item here, warnings. We need to give out warnings. And I had just a couple of physical warnings that maybe are like spiritual warnings. We lived in Modesto when I was young, and they have wide irrigation canals that carry the water and water the plants. It's tremendously important in California. There wouldn't be anything but dryland farming if they didn't have irrigation. But these irrigation canals are wide, maybe 12, 14 feet wide or wider even in places. But one went behind our property and we would swim in that a lot. And we would drift down. The current was just slow. And we could sit on an inner tube and drift down the canal and it was really pleasant. But there was one place and our parents warned us against this place. It was a place where water was taken off of this canal, probably with a pipe, something like this. And it had a tremendous current there, an undercurrent, in fact. And they said, stay away from that. Well, it was a warning. And if we would have got too close there, we might have even been drawn into it. But there are warnings in life, too. And we were at the ocean recently, and they had a warning there of a picture. And it was a cross-section of a wave. And as the waves come in, before the waves, at least at this point, now they're not all like this, but right at this place, there was a trough outside the wave where the water swirled, turned around like this, and if a person got in there, he'd be in trouble. He couldn't get out. And so this picture was a warning. So I just want to put it out that like those warnings, physical warnings, we have warnings in a spiritual way too. Don't take chances. Don't get too close to that temptation that you know what is it, the temptations that so easily beset us. I've thought about that so many times. We don't want to be beset by temptations. We want to get victory. I was thinking another thing is maybe the wrong use of cell phones. Cell phones are so common now. Just about everyone has them. I have to get my first one yet. But they can be used wrong. They have a lot of information on them. They're almost an encyclopedia. And I understand that if you don't use it right, you can get into trouble. We had good teachers, and I want to recognize that. We had good teachers, effective ministers. They weren't what you would call evangelists. They were good teachers. We had one brother, Brother Paul Clark. I know some of you would remember Paul Clark. And he was such an humble brother. He taught me a lot. He was with us for probably 10 years or so, or maybe more. When I was a teenager, when I was growing up and developing my convictions, and Paul had a tremendous influence on me. Just his humble, patient life. It was so consistent. And I remember when he came to be with us. To me, he was just a dear brother. I wanted to mention this Howard Bean that's written this book too. I feel like he's been a good influence on my life. I've known him personally, but also through his book. And then I want to mention a young man that was with me in school. His name was Bob Woodford. He's gone now. He's been gone for quite a few years. But he was one that would go to the prisons and minister there. He wasn't a plain man. He was Episcopalian or something like that, but he was a very zealous Christian. And he would go and he would talk to them and teach them, the prisoners. And when he died, at his funeral, there were some of these prisoners that he had taught. At least one of them was a black man. I think there maybe were a couple of them that were black. But this one black man had a talk at Bob's funeral. And he said Bob would teach them. And he said, we couldn't follow him. He says he was giving us all these $5 and $10 words. And said we finally went to Bob and we told him, you're just getting beyond us. You're giving us all these long $5 words. And we want to be a little simpler. And he said, Bob Woodford just looked at him over there, over his glasses. And he said, do you want to stay that way? And it's been a question for me, for a defect. Do we want to stay that way? No, we want to improve. The scripture in Revelation 3:3 that I've printed here, I have a reason for printing that because it's been special to me. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Who taught you? Who helped you find the Lord? I think that's what it's referring to. Remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. We ought to have a great appreciation for those who helped us. One quotation I like is, speak kind words and hear kind echoes. I have under my experiences a lawsuit here. We had an accident on a field trip. We had gone out to Colombia where they have big rock formations where they had placer mined the soil away to get the gold, and these big rock formations were left there. Well, schools like to come there, and the students love to crawl over those rocks. And I took our children out there, and they enjoyed it too. And I remember a couple of girls brought their lunch pails to me and went in, and with the others to climb on the rocks. But one of them fell about 8 feet, and she hurt her head. She wasn't permanently injured. We were so thankful for that. But this was an accident, and we got a notation from her grandma's lawyer. She was under the custody of her grandmother. But this lawyer named me and the school and the church and the state in a lawsuit because of this happening. We did settle out of court for $35,000 in court costs. I don't know if anyone remembers that, but a lot of people helped us. A lot of brother German Baptist brethren helped us. And, of course, our own brethren. It was a big debt for our little congregation, but it was paid. Now, that's not the end of the story. Grandma, that brought this lawsuit, was elderly, and she got in the rest home, the nursing home, where I volunteer. And I had the privilege of taking some of the patients in a wheelchair, taking them outside, even around the building. It just gave them some fresh air. It was kind of fun for me. Well, I had the opportunity to take this lady around in a wheelchair. And she would look at me. By this time, she'd kind of forgotten the past. She'd look at me and she'd say, do I know you? I would tell her, yeah, you know me. But you don't need to worry about it. But anyway, I did sing to her and try to help her. And In the death notice, when she died, there was a memorial given to our school. From her estate, they sorted out $1,100 to give to our school. And the relatives were so glad for our attention of Grandma. They told me, "You will never forget what you've done." They said, "You didn't even have to go in her room." And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling this was a special opportunity for me. And I'm not sorry. It's not quite the end of it either. Robert was the grandson. He was one of my students, but he was older by now. And he was in the stonemason work like his father was. And he said, We want to make this right. He said, "If you'll buy the stone for us, we'll put stone around your church building, and you can see it today." Did a nice job of putting stone about this high all the way around our church building. It just had rather cheap siding on it, and now it's beautiful. Anyway, that's kind of the end of that story. I have another story. I was caught by a tree, and it taught me some lessons. I think I'll just read some of this. I hope I don't go over time here. Our Savior suffered on the cross for 6 hours in intense agony. So what I have to tell here was so easy, so simple to endure. But I was caught once by a tree repairing my line fence, where a large oak had fallen across the fence. Part of this was lodged up on top of the fence post. And I was tightening the wire and stapling it better. I reached around the back of this post and I was driving in a staple. And all of a sudden that tree came down right on me. And it drove me to the ground. I was on my knees with my face to the ground, at the ground. My forehead was on the lowest wire of the fence, which was right on the ground. And so it wasn't a very good place to be. I simply couldn't get away. I was trapped. And I realized, I'm not going to go anywhere until I get some help. I tried to call and I would shift. And I just didn't have the strength to push that limb away. It was right on my shoulder. Anyway, I realized I was trapped and I called many times, but there wasn't anyone close around to help. I knew the Lord heard me, and eventually my wife missed me. I had gone out on our place quite a ways to work by myself, which is kind of a mistake. And she didn't miss me for quite a while. When my son came home, she said, "Daddy hasn't come in for a while and I'm wondering about him." So Peter knew where I was working, so he drove right out on the four-wheeler. And oh, to hear that four-wheeler coming, I can't describe the relief. I had been 3 hours under that tree. Anyway, I learned some lessons. One, I shouldn't have been working alone so far from help. In the church, we need each other. We don't want to just go out alone and think we can do it. I had some of that idea. I realized I absolutely could not free myself. I needed help. When we are away from God, we may not realize it, but we need help from God desperately. I cried to God and He answered, but in His time. If He would have freed me immediately, I may not have learned the lessons. His timing is always right. Some of my members were free. Others were bound and hurting. So it is in the church. My face was down. I could not look up. This is the way we are when we're bound in the Spirit. My family was going about business without realizing my desperate need. We often do not realize how others are suffering. I have a little more. I needed my son, and he finally came. Our rescue is by the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. My son suffered from straining too hard. This was a heavy limb that was holding me down. and he could hardly lift it. It was by Jesus' suffering that we are rescued. With His stripes, we are healed. Peter said, after he lifted it, it got easier. I think he called on the Lord. But he said it when he went back later, he couldn't lift that limb. He just couldn't lift it. I had some more here too. There was intense emotional relief when I was finally freed. We experience relief in the Spirit when we are free and forgiven. I was forced into a kneeling position, the best attitude when we are in any kind of trouble. I can only praise God for my rescue, but most of all I praise Him for rescuing me by His blood from my sins and the destruction of hell. When I was working in the store selling hardware, a man came in and he had a large light globe. It's kind of an unusual one and he wanted to replace it. And of course it was something we didn't have. But he told me a story about this light globe. He said he had it as an outdoor light. And he said a girl had an accident out on the road. I think it was on that road between our place and the German Baptist Church, which is on that back road. Anyway, it would have been a place where this man's house was somewhat off the road and there was brush and trees in between. Well, this girl had an accident and she crawled and climbed and went through the brush seeing that light. She followed that light. This man was telling us about it, and she eventually got to his place. He was able to take her to a hospital. But I thought it was so much like what we're dealing with. Here are people struggling, seeing the light perhaps, but struggling through difficulties, trying to find and come to the light. Oh, how we need to be aware of this. How we need to be aware of those that are struggling. I have a note here, and I guess it was from the Anabaptist Identity Conference that they had recently. Faith can be lost in one generation. And that's serious. If we are not doing the teaching we should. And again, this is what's at stake. These dear children. If our teaching is not like it should be, they're going to be the ones that are affected. At our Miwok church, I know most of you wouldn't know what that was. It's a church we had in the mountains, and eventually we sold it to a church that was next to it. But on that church, we had big trees, big lumber trees. We never cut them for lumber, but they were nice trees. And there was one that was bent over. It started here, and it bent way over like this, maybe eight feet, and then it went up. It was a tall tree that went up normally. But here was this lower part. And so we realized, we wondered, how did that happen? It probably was bent over when it was young. They say the Indians sometimes would bend over trees to mark their trails. But what a picture. You know, our children can be bent. And sometimes they don't come out of it. I hope that's not happening. I don't believe it is. I'm not accusing. I'm just wanting us to realize that we have a tremendous responsibility when we raise children. When we bring them into the world, they don't ask to be brought into the world. But we bring them into the world and we're the ones that need to accept the responsibility. In this book, there's one incident about one minister, and I thought it referred to us here pretty well. He decided that he wanted to get his message from God. He wanted God to give him a subject. And so he waited. And he waited. Got to Friday and still didn't have this message from God. Got to Sunday morning. Still didn't have the message from God. But he waited. And he never got the message from God. And this writer reports that it was not only an embarrassment and a difficulty for him, but also for his congregation. We need to realize that maybe we need to just obey the command to preach the Word. Preach the Word. We don't have to wait for inspiration to do that. I don't mean that we shouldn't wait for inspiration. I don't want to be misunderstood here, because certainly any inspiration we get is going to be from God. But to wait and think that some special revelation has to come ahead, I think we've already been given that charge. You have been given a charge to preach the Word and do that. Don't let anything say that you shouldn't be doing that. How beautiful are the feet of them that teach, that preach the gospel of peace. Why are they beautiful? Anyone want to tell me why? And when we wash feet in our communion service or in connection with our communion service, I think about this. I wash the feet of my fellow ministers and I think, these are beautiful feet. Why are they beautiful? They don't look very nice. What's beautiful about them? They carry the good news. Right. That's beautiful. Doesn't have to be in a fancy box or anything. It can be carried by feet. I have to confess that when I was teaching school, I think it was easier to preach. I was used to explaining and teaching and studying. Since then, it's just not quite the same. I have a little verse that has meant a lot to me. And I guess I'll close with this. I don't know if it's time to close or not, but I think I'll close with this. I wept in the night for the shortness of sight that to somebody's needs made me blind. But I never have yet felt a tinge of regret for being a little too kind. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, we just turn to You in the name of Jesus once again. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for being here. Thank You for going all the way to Calvary and bearing my sins in Your own body on the tree, that I, being free from sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Thank You, Lord. We were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. Thank You for the opportunity to return. Thank You for each one of these brethren, each one ministering in their own special way to their congregations. I pray, Lord, that You'll bless us. We've come here for blessing. We've come here for instruction and experience and communication with others that are in the same labor. Just pray You'll be with us. Thank You for those that You laid it upon to arrange these meetings. Help us to realize how blessed we are to be able to communicate with others of like precious faith. So guide us as we separate just now. Be with us in this further meetings. We just need You every hour, Heavenly Father. May Your will be done and Your name be glorified in these old lives of ours, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.